Morning. I am Pastor Kyle, if you don't know who I am. And if you're new here, I want to welcome you here as we open up the Word of God together. We're going through a sermon series to keep you up to speed here too on what we've called it, biblical manhood and womanhood. And so if you'll turn in your Bibles, I think you can, you'll see it up there in a moment, Genesis chapter 3. We had looked at the first half of Genesis 3 last Sunday, so this is our second part, kind of a two-part series, I guess, if you can do that in two Sundays. And so I invite you to turn to Genesis 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 14 to 24. So again, before we do that, please pray with me, and then we'll dig into this together. Heavenly Father, we just want to still our hearts before you, Lord, and we ask that you would humble us, Lord, Father, again, as we come to your word. What a privilege, Father, to be able to look at together. And Father, as I speak and have dug into this, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak even in my heart as I preach, Lord, into our hearts, Father, as we look at it together. So, Father, we come expectant, and also, Lord, I want to pray, Father, that we would not come expecting, garbage, expecting something negative. Father, this is good news. This is from your word. Father, you have spoken on what it means to be a man and woman, and Father, it's good news. And so, Father, show us, and I pray that we'd be expectant of that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 3. And I still have to turn here. All right, if you follow with me. The Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of the living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. I wanted to start by, because we have looked at the first part of this, to intro, I guess, by reviewing what we had looked at last Sunday. We had asked the question, what has God said? And today we're looking at what has God said on roles. And if you remember, or if you're new here this morning, what we had looked at was an illustration that I want to use through this sermon as well, was that in Japan there was a tsunami that came in March 2011. So I think most of us are familiar with that, yes? That's not brand new news. A tsunami came, and the biggest concern was what? This is a review. Yeah, there we go. The nuclear plants, right? And on the news, of course, they're cleaning up all the fallout, all the shrapnel. But everyone's concern was not is the fallout being cleaned up. Everyone's concern was what's going on with these reactors. What's going on with those? And so I wanted to illustrate that by saying, you know, back in Japan, the fallout, it was important to clean that up, but pointless, right? If those reactors weren't taken care of, they'd be cleaning up fallout for the rest of their lives and dying. And we looked at last Sunday, the source then of our problem, like the nuclear reactors, is what? Is sin. We looked at Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. So just as Adam sinned, we have a problem, the source of our problem, and it's sin, it's inherited. It's what some call original sin. And that's the nuclear reactor. That's our problem. That's the source of the problem. But from this, of course, we have fallout. We live in a world that, and I have already said this, is quite honestly freaks me out to bring my kids up in, and I don't even like thinking about grandkids. The fallout in our world as a result of the problem of original sin is massive. Now we have a deep temptation to get distracted with cleaning up fallout. We see this fallout, we see it on the news. If anyone watches the news tonight, pretty sure you won't be baking a cake and high-fiving each other, having a party. It's awful. We look at this in marriage and relationships and the portrayal of relationships, of what it means to be a man and a woman in the media, in entertainment, simply in commercials. I looked at something and I forgot to bring it up here. I mentioned as well, even you look at government agencies, you look at Foster Plan. Now, I had read something that I said was from Foster Plan. It actually wasn't. So I goofed. It was from, and if it was with me, I'd remember, but it was, I think it's just called Hope. It's an Alberta-run thing, a government thing. But then I looked up Foster Parent Plan and thought, I better look up this. And if you remember, and some of you maybe don't know what I'm speaking of right now, but I'm talking about the shrapnel. Even in adoptive agencies, we've got principles that go against Scripture. And it looks great on paper, and these people, I'm sure, are sincere, but if you remember, there was no principle to what it means to be a family, to be a man of God, to be a woman of God, to be a family. It didn't matter what gender. They actually, if I had it here, it would be great. It didn't matter what gender, sex, the rest of it. But I looked up Foster Parent Plan, and you know what? I don't really have to go back on what I said because it's exactly the same, unfortunately. In fact, it's kind of comical because they list everything that you can imagine: gender, race, sex, sexual orientation, disability, just anything you can imagine. So we look at all this and we say, man, how do we figure stuff out? How do we know what's right and wrong? I see the pain in my own life, the struggle that I go through personally. They say this is fallout. And again, I want to say that the world, most of the world, they won't deny the fallout. In fact, most of the world will try to clean up this fallout, some in ways that we don't believe is biblical and some not. And the problem with this is that if you don't believe the source of your problem is original sin, then what will happen is you will spend your whole life cleaning up fallout. And you will probably, or not probably, you will guaranteed point your kids or point others to do the same. And what I mean by that, in particular to this topic of manhood and womanhood, is you will just think that the most important thing is to fix relationships. Maybe for your kids, don't listen to that music that's degrading to women or men or whatever. Don't go to that party. This is what it means to be a boy and a girl, so I want you to act this way. And we just look at fixing what we see as very real fallout, the shrapnel of the source of the problem, and we never get to the actual source. If the source of our problem is original sin, and you believe that this morning, if you're a born-again believer, then I'm telling you to be courageous and maybe look back in your life and say, am I just cleaning up fallout? And am I just really, ultimately, that's all I really want for my kids, is that they stay out of trouble and behave? Or do you desperately want them to know the source of their problem, original sin? And everything within you knows that if you just clean up shrapnel, you're still under the wrath of God. And rightly so. You want them to know what Christ has done for them. And you must think on this. You have to think on this. Just like Adam in the garden, and this hits home, nothing has really changed. Adam, if you remember, we looked at it, was naked in the garden, and he hid himself. One day, you and I are going to stand just man to God, woman to God, me with nothing else, just naked before God, and you must think on this. This is the source of your problem, is that what is your confidence this morning? Because it's going to happen. He is going to ask you for perfect righteousness because he is holy and he deserves that. The wrath of God, Scripture tells us, is on you. He is going to ask you for perfect righteousness before you and God. Where in the world are you going to get that? What's your confidence? And like Adam, if you remember what Adam did, God asked him some questions and he said, "Well, I'm naked." He said, "Well, who told you you're naked? That's not your problem." And he started pointing fingers. And he pointed the finger at God at one point. He said, "This woman that you made, she did this." You will not be able to point fingers. You cannot point fingers at your works, at your sincere heart, at, "Well, I'm better than my neighbor. Look at what I've come through." Your ignorance at the time, "Well, I never knew it. It was never really explained to me." And like Adam, and I tell you, this is what Scripture says, before God, you can only point the finger to Christ. This problem, and I like the way one preacher had said it, it's so big, and we sang on this in one of our songs, it's so big that only God can fix the problem. It's, if you camp on it, it's too big to fix. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, it says this. It says, "Not having a righteousness of my own, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." He will ask you for perfect righteousness. The source of your problem is original sin. We said with Japan, the fallout maybe made it over the States. I don't know. But this reaches all of us. And he will ask you for perfect righteousness. And praise God, if you are confident today before the Lord that Christ is sufficient, then you're covered. And you're born again. And it's not a maybe or I wonder, because he's given you the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And so it's, to me, an exciting thing for me to be able to preach this. I look at this and I shake my head and I think, why in the world? How in the world am I able to, why has God chosen me to say this to you this morning? Who am I? And I'm nobody, but God's chosen me to do this. And I look at anyone here who's a born-again believer. What a story, what a truth that you can pass on to your children. Your brothers, your sisters, your parents, whoever it be, your peers, your neighbors. This is the truth that we have. The source of our problem is horrific and unfixable through man, and we point the finger to Christ. So praise God, and this is here, and I want to now look more closely at this text. You'll see in here, and we've just read this text, 14 to 24, God's number one concern in the garden was not roles, but the source of our problem, the sin of mankind. And you notice that God didn't say when sin broke loose, he didn't get Adam and Eve to go to a marriage course. All right? He didn't enroll them in that. He didn't give them some books to read. Some personality tests, maybe a job search. If you look at what God did, his response was this. In verse 21, it says, "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." So he looked after them. He clothed them. In verse 24, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword, and that was to guard the way to the tree of life. And when you look at this, you say, well, that's not really fair. Like, why would he do that? He says, well, because then they're going to live forever. He said, well, what's wrong with that? Like, why would he kick them out? They were going to live forever under sin, though. Forever in death. Death had already come. And if they were going to get in, they would be in death forever. And I find this very interesting, and I think it's a neat illustration to how people try to get into the garden now, get into eternal life now. If you go any way other than Christ, it only leads to death. If Adam and Eve would have somehow got past that flaming sword through this angel, It would have led to death. You go through any other backdoor way other than the righteousness of Christ, you are guaranteed. I'm not a betting man, but I promise you, you can bet on this, you are guaranteed death. So God's looked after him. He said, I'm going to provide you clothing. I'm kicking you out, and you're not touching that tree. And then we see more hope here, believe it or not, in this curse, the curse to Satan, God's response to Satan. And the first is this in verse 14, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Now we know, we said it before, that this snake may have been a snake possessed by Satan. Satan may have come in the form of a snake. Regardless, the physical animal of a snake was cursed, maybe as a symbol, a reminder when you see a snake crawling on the ground of what's happened in the fall. But he goes on here in verse 15, and this is where the hope is seen. This is maybe the first clear picture of the gospel in the biblical account. Verse 15, he gets to the source of the problem. He says, I've been practicing this word all week, so bear with me. Enmity, anyhow, you know it, between you and the woman. So there's going to be tension. And between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. What in the world does that mean? Just some random stuff? God's like, that sounds kind of cool. Let's do that. Here's the significance of this. Christ came, the offspring, right? It says here he's going to bruise the offspring. Christ, through, you got Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel, then you had Seth, through the line, through Noah, then down through there, Abraham, to Christ, the offspring. This is ultimately Eve's offspring, came and he was bruised. He died, and it wasn't crushed, he was bruised. He died, he was crucified, rose again, and in rising to life, he crushed the serpent's head. He defeated death. It's not a maybe, it's sufficient, it's covered. Satan, as Scripture says, is inoperative. Death is 1 Corinthians 15 says, where's your sting? Christ came. In the curse on Satan, God has given us hope. And here's the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And this is vital. As Christians, our identity is in Christ. And this is maybe where to put some wheels to this. Glenn was telling me that we have, I think, like a dozen grads this year. Unbelievable. So I thought, well, grads, think on this. How sick are you of people asking you what you're going to do? Where are you going to school? Or maybe they're going to you and saying, what are you going to be when you grow up? What are you going to be? And you're thinking, come on, I'm growing up here. Think about that question. When people ask you where you're going to go to school and what you're going to be, and I was thinking of that when I was 8 years old. Man, I don't know, a fireman, a policeman. You're wondering. Basically, they're asking, and our culture has looked at this, and this is very important, who are you? Who are you really going to be? Roles are so closely identified with who we are. There's a danger in as Christians that we would lose the sense of who we are in Christ. Because I tell you what, if someone who isn't a believer, I mean, it's important to go somewhere and have jobs, the rest of it. But if someone who isn't a believer asks you, like, who are you going to be? And you say, well, actually, this is who I am now, and it's never going to change, and I'm in Christ, and I'm a born-again believer, they're going to be like, I just want to know what job you're going to have and who you're going to be. When you meet people, the first question they often ask is, what do you do for work? You know, can I relate to you? Who are you? You a blue collar, white collar? What are you? Are you top of the list, bottom of the list? And this affects us deeply. And this is why when someone asks, particularly as one example, a woman, what do you do? And the woman says, I'm a homemaker. Oh, so you're nobody, is typically the response from our culture. Without even going anywhere further on that, just think on that. Roles are closely linked, and if you don't have a strong grip on your identity in Christ, this will be a hindrance for the rest of your days. And so we're about to get into the roles here, but this is vital that we think on these things. This is what God has said. So what has God said before the fall about Eve's role? Let's look at Eve's role. And again, I want to be clear, this is good news. This is what God has said. Eve's role, best way I can kind of define it, is the primary caregiver. See, she is the mother and the nurturer. She's either a biological mother or an adoptive mother, but she's mothering, she's nurturing. In Genesis 3:20, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Second, in the primary caregiver, is that she's the helper. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. It's actually a role that was given. Come alongside. Now, when we look at the curse in this particular passage, it is significant what is cursed. In verse 16, this is what God said to the woman then. So this is before the fall we looked at. This is what was said. This is the curse. To the woman, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So the first is that Eve being the mother of the living, having children is going to be literally a pain. It's cursed. And the second, as a helper, your desire shall be for your husband. What does that mean? Does that mean you're just going to think your husband's the best thing since sliced bread and you can't help it? You're just like, he is awesome. Even when he isn't, you're like, oh, just so awesome. Yeah, too bad it's not, right? Good thing it's not. It's not. The desire, and this is, it's a curse. Genesis 4:7. The same word used is this. And remember Cain and Abel, we've already alluded to them. God said this to Cain before he killed his brother. He said, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. The desire for the wife is to take over her husband's role as the leader. That will be her desire, to rule over him, to overtake. You get two extremes on this. You get the desire then to overtake as a wife, to basically be the man, to lead, or the other extreme, to be a doormat, to get walked on. And both are not right. It's interesting to me that if you look at our culture, the media, even commercials, to overtake is the one that's not only accepted but encouraged, really. The woman can overtake. And the helper is looked down on. I mean, seriously, a helper? It's actually discouraged. But the role of the helper is good. In 1 Corinthians, this is one of the clearest illustrations of this I can think of. Chapter 11, verse 3. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. Get it? The head of a wife is her husband. And, Kate, maybe we struggle with that. And the head of Christ is God. It doesn't get any more equal than God and Christ. God the Father, Christ. Yet, the Father is over Christ. Now, that's more talking submission, but certainly in the idea of a helper role, it's there. There's roles in the Godhead. Within God himself, there's roles, and it is good. And there is only one God. Genesis 3:23, a couple things. Woman is equal. In no way is she less than man. Adam said himself, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Genesis 2:24 says the two will become one. So it's equal yet distinct. And most importantly, I think it's we need to remember that the role that the woman is given is to help see her family, her friends, her peers, come to the source of their problem, which is sin, which is being under the just wrath of God. This is a role that you've been given to point people ultimately to that source of that problem. And it is a good role. I want to look briefly then at what God has said before the fall about Adam's role. Adam was a primary caretaker. So he basically provides for his family and he protects. If you look in Genesis 2:15, he was tending the garden. So if you think gardening is a sissy hobby, you have to think again. It's like the most manly hobby out there. Gardening. He tends to the garden. It says, the Lord God took man, the most perfect, manly man, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. To work it, so work was okay. Hadn't been cursed yet. And to keep it, to protect it, to watch over it. He also, in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 2, yeah, he says this. He says, God had said to Adam, he gives him this instruction, you can eat of any tree, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you cannot eat, lest you die. Yeah, this is also significant because Eve wasn't around yet. Remember when Satan tempted Eve? He said, what has God said? Well, most likely, Adam was passed that on to Eve, and she said, you know, what Adam had passed on. He was given that instruction. I believe, I mean, God maybe could have went to Eve and verbatim said it again, but I believe Adam probably passed it on, just knowing his role as a protector, passed on this instruction. He also was to name the animals, Genesis chapter 2, verse 19. So in that, we have a significant curse then on man. And if we look back to chapter 3, verse 17 to 19. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So the first part of that, as I said, Adam is the provider, he's the protector. This is good, but it's been cursed. The provider, now, you remember, he was to tend, to work the ground. Well, now this work is cursed. Just like childbearing, in this case, he's going to have pain in the labor of cursed ground, of weeds. My dad used to garden. I know weeds. They never go away. They're always there, and some of them hurt. Thistles. Second of this is the protector. And before I break this apart, just to say this. As the protector, men will do two things as well. They'll go two extremes. You get one, that a man is passive. He really just doesn't do anything. Talk to the wife. Whatever, he's pretty laid back. He doesn't do anything. Or you get the other side of it, where they're domineering, maybe abusive. Absolutely control freaks. It's interesting to me that the passive end of it, again, is socially acceptable. You want to watch just the media, just our culture. You just listen to talk, the things we joke about, right? This is acceptable. The passiveness in it, you look at commercials, they're the best. Guys are idiots. They're morons, and they don't do anything. And if they do, they can't do it right. So let's look at the curse then. He says, cursed is the ground, and it's interesting to me, and I don't know if you noticed this when you read it. He says, because you have listened to your wife, the voice of your wife. And we always joke about that, right? Oh, I better listen to my wife. And I mean, I joke about that, and I'm starting to catch myself, to be honest, because this is serious stuff, and I think it's really embarrassing that I would even make little jokes on it. And I think what happens is we start to believe this stuff. But he says, you listen to the voice of your wife. Now, here's the thing that we would totally skip is this. Well, what does he say right after? You listen to the voice of your wife. What does your wife say? It's not that you listen to the voice of your wife. It's what she was telling you to do. You listen to the voice of disobedience. You're the man. You listen, and she said, hey, eat this fruit. Well, I commanded you not to. Where were you? You're the man. Why would you do that? Second of that is, in protection, is not just saying, well, wait a second, I don't think this is right, but also it's to protect even if you're not seen as the superhero. I mean, I don't think there's any of us that have any problem with saying, you know what, I'm going to go out and I'm going to protect women, I'm going to protect particularly my family, I'm going to be the protector, I might even put on a cape, some tights, you know, if we get some more respect in the house that way, right? And your wife's just like, oh, you know, save me all the time. She's like, oh, here's my husband. Save me. That'd be pretty easy. Time to be the protector again. Probably get some trophies. Probably be on TV. rarely happens. There, and joking aside, are you willing to be the protector even if you're not seen as the superhero? Even potentially if you think your wife is going to hate you because of a stand that you are convinced you need to take to protect your family, are you willing to go there? Are you only willing to go to the times where she's going to high-five you? Where it really ultimately doesn't mean anything. She was going to do the same thing. It's just you happen to punch the button. I've been there 1,000 times. It's going to take courage, guys. How convinced are you that you need to protect your family? Are you ready for potential fights, whatever you think might be coming? Third is to protect offensively. Not to be offensive, but to protect offensively. Don't wait. Don't think that to be this leader and protector, it really is only about the trump card. We're equal in every way, roles in the rest of it, until we come to butt heads on something that really, there's two things and they don't ultimately both matter. We can't make a decision if we should have the big oranges at the superstore or the little box of oranges with the little tiny ones from Japan. So I guess I'll make the decision because I'm the guy. No. That's weak. That is embarrassing and it's not right. And I think that's about the only thing the world would give us. Don't wait to make a decision on something like that. Don't wait until things get bad. You need to be on the offensive. Men, you need to be waiting basically at the front door to say, what's coming my way? Nothing is coming through this door without going past me. If you remember back in the garden with Eve, and it's very subtle, Eve, after she talks with Satan, they've gone back and forth, she takes of this fruit, and then it says she turns to Adam. She turns to her husband. He's there the whole time. Turns to him, here, take this. Yeah, okay. He should have stopped it right at the front, said, whoa, what are you talking to her for? Talk to me. I'm the protector, and it goes through me. And this is the way God's designed it. Eve was the help. Adam was to be the lead. And as men, your role as provider and protector is to see, ultimately, others healed from the source of their problem, from sin and separation from death. This role isn't something that I'm just saying, it'll help your life a little bit. It's something you should lean towards. This is what God has said. His intention always has been to show Christ, to show the gospel, and your role is significant. He's created us this way. And I want to say, to be clear, God can be trusted. Satan, he made Eve doubt it. Did God really say that? He kind of actually means this. He really knows this, but he's keeping it back from you. I'm telling you that God can be trusted. This is his word, God can be trusted. And he has said there are roles, and roles are good. Now you're going to hear an infinite amount of other voices out there that you need to test. And again, to stick with what we've been looking at, what has God said? I will promise you, you go out these doors, pretty well all of us before the day's done, is going to come across something that's going to say, no, roles aren't good. Logic tells us they're not. Equality, equal rights, tells us they're not. Opportunity tells us they're not. Status, being all you can be. Financial concerns, or even just, that's what it means to be a guy. All these things tell us differently. You're going to hear this. But I'm telling you, God has said it is good, and there's roles. So in again, putting some wheels to this, what are we to think this morning? What are we to think about all this? Remember, God's number one concern in the garden was not roles, but the source, what he sent his own son to accomplish for us, the source of the problem being sin, affecting every single human being on earth. And just like the reactors, the nuclear reactors, that's the source of the problem, and God's number one concern was that, not the fallout. And are you convinced of this? Standing before God, naked as Adam, one day, are you convinced today? Because I am telling you again, man or woman, are you convinced? And if you say anything before the Lord, well, this, or even this, pointing at yourself, it gets burned up in the flames. It says chaff. It's filthy rags, even the good stuff, God says. He has said, it's happened. I said it in the garden. His head will be crushed. My son will be bruised. There is righteousness in Christ. And are you confident of this? And if you are, praise God. And you don't have to be to think, well, I'll try to build up confidence. Look at Christ. That's where you point the finger. Say, Christ is my righteousness. And that's your identity. This is vital, especially high schoolers that are going off to college. You're right at the brink. The rest of us, we're getting older and we're already who we are, I guess. As adults, joking aside again, I preach this to myself all the time. Who am I in Christ? It is the most awkward thing to preach. It is hard. I'm just exposing myself to you guys. Here's Kyle, and we'll try to get this right, and the rest of it. It is very easy for me to look at myself all the time. Oh, I hope people thought this or this or the rest of it. This will never leave you. I don't care what job you do, who you are. Who are you in Christ? And again, high schoolers, you guys that are graduating, when people ask you that, never forget. Whatever you do, know who you are in Christ first. That is your identity. And there will be significant attacks then. Okay, there were significant attacks, remember, on back in the garden. Genesis 3, remember we looked at this last Sunday. Now what we've looked at, look how significant this is. And we've already mentioned it a bit. Satan went to Eve, not to Adam. Genesis 3:1. Adam sits back and does nothing. Genesis 3:6. And then if you remember, God's walking in the garden, what does God do? Who does he go to first? He doesn't even go to both of them. He doesn't go to Eve. He goes to Adam. He seeks out Adam, and we looked at this passage, Romans 5:12, at the beginning of this time together. And it says, through one man, Adam. Well, wait a second, that's not even fair. Where's Eve? Well, it is fair. It's on Adam. He's the leader. That's his role. And so that attack was there on roles. Roles are significant, and they're being attacked today. 100% being attacked, and it's even within the curse itself. So I have a challenge here for men and for women, and first for men. Men, God has said, I am convinced clearly through Scripture that you are the caretaker. It's right here. You're the provider, you're the protector. And I want to ask you, do you believe that? You don't even have to be married today to ask yourself this question, even young guys. Do you believe this? If you won $1 million, or like someone I know, that's like a cousin of a cousin, $48 million. I think I know them really well, actually, now. What if you won that money? What if that money was mine today? This, I think it's like our second cousin or something, gave us, let's say, $1 million. What then? Does that change my role? Is my role really just about bringing in the bread? Is that what it is? What if I had 30 Rottweilers in my house? I mean, I got protection galore. You know, talk about protection? Come to the front door. It'll be a treat. What happens then? Has my role changed? I mean, it's kind of a stupid illustration, but I'm saying, is your role really just about just giving things? Or is there an overarching, this is your primary role? When the buck stops, it has to stop with you. God will point it to you. And so, men, I tell you, your role is primarily, that's who God is looking to provide and to protect. And that will never change. So I want to ask you, are you in the Word? We looked at Psalm 119. I challenge you, if you're going to take this seriously, look at Psalm 119. Are you in the Word? Are you terrified before God in a fearful way? God, I will be in your Word every day. I must do this because I am the leader. I am the primary protector. I need to be in the Word. There's going to be some things that you don't want to do that you've never done before. Well, I don't pray out loud. I don't do that in front of my kids, whatever it is. Men, you got to do it. And you got to be willing to get uncomfortable. Some of the things that you're going to have to do and change is going to terrify you. But you're the primary protector and provider. You can't believe the lie that you're not. And there's all these voices, and it's under attack. They're telling you differently. And I'm going to ask you, are you willing to do some changes? Maybe some routines that you're into, the way you've always been. You just say, this is who I am. habits, lifestyle for maybe young or older guys, video games. Maybe time out with the guys. Maybe some things have to radically and probably have to change. There's never going to be a point where I don't struggle with this and have to ask myself this question all the time. What are you willing to lose for the sake of this role God has given you? Because God will point to you first. And women, your primary role is the caregiver, the nurturer and the helper. And whether you're married or not, I ask you the same thing. Do you believe that? Do you believe that from Scripture that that's true? Now, what if you can't have kids? Does that change? Biologically, you can't have kids. Are you off the hook? No longer this role? Maybe you chose to have kids. You don't have kids yet. What if you had free daycare for the rest of your days from Super Nanny or Nanny 911 or whoever these people are? Whoever you can figure is like, you know, the Wayne Gretzky of nannying, and you had that. Do you still have a role, to be honest? Or are you now off the hook? And I want to tell you that it never changes. You will always have this role, and this is a God-given role, and it's good. Your primary role is to nurture and to help. Will you allow your husband to lead? Not to do something that's against the Lord, because you have him, ultimately. But will you allow him to do things that maybe you wouldn't do? Or he does them in ways that you say, honestly, they're not wrong, but they're opposite of what you would do. Can you let go of that lead? Are you willing to do that? To be uncomfortable? To let him perhaps make mistakes? And here's a question I want to ask too is, if you... And this has to do with the workforce. If you are a woman who is working, or again, not even if you're married and you're pursuing higher education, but particularly if you're working, are you convinced that are you doing this because you're convinced that it's the best way to be this nurturer and help to your children or to your future children? I'm not saying women can never work, but I'm telling you, I think most err on this side of lying to themselves. They're really not doing it because they're convinced that this is my role and this is how I'm going to fulfill it. There is so much pressure on women to go against this rule. It is, you can cut it with a knife. And I want to ask the same question as the guys. What are you willing to lose, women, to nurture and help your family? To invest in souls. To be that help to see your family glorify the Lord. I mean, what a role that God has given women. And it is good. So I invite you to ask those questions because you're going to give up a lot. You're going to suffer a bit. Just as the men in their roles, status, you're going to have ridicule. You're going to feel financial pressure, perhaps. I want to tell you, put the Lord above that. Not put him to the test in the sense of test the Lord, but do you trust him? Maybe an investment in a degree that you might have to throw potentially out the window for this. What are you willing to give up? And lastly, just to say this, if you were functioning in your God-given roles, if you've sacrificed some things, if you are going to do that, then I applaud you. And I want to encourage you and give you courage because you are doing something that goes, I don't know, it goes against the culture so deeply. I don't know if there's a topic that's hotter. Even as we looked into this, even when we said biblical manhood and womanhood, it was like, ooh. I applaud you because you're going against all the voices of our culture. You're going to lose even what you would potentially call respect in the world, and you're going against the curse itself. So pursue your role for the glory of God. God has said it, and it is good. Amen? It is good.
Would you bow your heads and your hearts with me today? You know, there may be some of us here that are struggling with perhaps we've done it wrong in whatever before in our lives. Perhaps we would have done things differently in terms of manhood and womanhood. There may be some here today, Lord, that perhaps are struggling in these areas and trying to establish a view that is biblical and that is honoring to you. And Father, we just want to pray today for each of us that we would put your word front and center. Lord, that we would realize that Jesus is the one who came for each of us. And Lord, we can't do it on our own. We're not strong in ourselves. Father, my prayer today for each of us is that we would examine our hearts as we go from this place. Even this week, Lord, that we would think upon these things, that we would look at our particular positions, Lord, in families, or even look to the future, Lord, on what we think and the direction we're going in terms of these areas. I just pray, Father, that your word would grip us as we seek to be people who are biblical in our approach to manhood and womanhood. Father, may we not get trapped as Adam and Eve did by that voice of Satan that is out there to lure us in a different direction. May we seek you, Lord, in everything we say and do. And may we seek to be the kind of people that you want us to be. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You are dismissed. Have a great day and think upon these things.